so bright. That's why I brought my skirt to do it here, because I have plenty light.
We charge rent though.
That's good.
Okay, just remember that. And it's Beverly Hills rent. This is not Pico Robertson over here. You know, this is Beverly Hills rent.
North Beverly Hills.
North Beverly. Okay, page 476. We're middle of the Korbanis, the sacrifices that Aaron and his children brought as a indoctrination to the
bottle.
Huh?
Empty bottle for water.
To the, who's there?
It's Shane. Recycling.
I should have realized. The way they indoctrinated into the Aved of the Beis Hamikdash. Okay, so Pesik, Perik of Tes, Pesik Yutes. Okay? It says, Lakachta Israel Hasheni, they were told to bring two rams before. Okay? So the first ram, Aaron leaned their hands on it, and they shechted it, and they brought it as a carbon, and so on. Now the Pesik says, Lakachta Israel Hasheni, you should take the second ram. V'samach Aaron Ovanav Esyadeh Maresh Ha'oyul, Aaron and his children should place their hands on the head of the ram, and like we said, smicha was an integral part of the korban. It had to be done in a way that there was actually, with their full force, the kohenim, anytime there was a korban, they had to put their full force on the animal as a part of smicha. That was an integral part of the actual bringing of the korban. And it would be, v'shachatu tasa'ayil, they have to slaughter the ram, v'lakachta midami, you take some of its blood, okay, before, the animal they shechted was brought as a carbon. And the blood was sprinkled on the Mizbeach. Now they're going to sprinkle blood on Aaron and his kids. But where? So it says like this. Take from the blood, and you should put Al-Tunuch Ezen Aaron on the middle part of the ear. It's the inside of the ear, the middle part of the ear. Of Aaron Ubanov, Ayamanis, the right ear. V'albein yodam ha'yamanis, and on the middle part of the thumb of the right hand. V'albein raglam ha'yamanis, and on the middle part of the big toe of the right foot. V'zaraktas adam, and the rest of the blood you should pour out the mizbeach, soviv around the mizbeach. Meaning part of the service was that just like the blood was sprinkled on the mizbeach, part of the blood was sprinkled on Aaron and his children. Where? In the middle of the right ear, on the thumb. And it says the thumb has three parts. Like every finger has three parts. When you bend the finger, it has three parts. So it had to be on the middle part of the right thumb and the middle part of the right big toe. Basically, this is all what's called Xeris HaKos of why the Eibishter wanted it that it should be done that way.
Not middle of the forehead?
Huh? No. Not this. The anointing of the oil was on the forehead. Here we're talking about the shechted ram that Aaron and his children brought, and the blood was put sprinkled on these various different parts.
Part of the korbanos, right?
Right. Now, the Mefarshim explain what's the meaning behind this. Obviously, Hashem said to do it. The meaning behind this is that the Kohanim should hear properly what Hashem tells them to do, and they should do with their hands and the feet, because the Aved of the Kohanim was both walking in different places, you know, with the korbanos, what to do with the sacrifices, and also to do with their hands. So by pouring the blood over the ear and the fingers and the thumb and the toe, that is basically that they have to work with their lev and nefesh, so to speak, completely devoted and dedicated to the Beis HaMikdash and do everything in the right place.
This is for Aaron and his sons?
This is for Aaron and his sons.
Other Kohanim and other generations
didn't have this, no.
Is this one time for them?
Yeah, one time.
Don't the animals have neshama like us?
It depends how big of an animal the person is.
I mean, the animals have soul and body, no?
Not. They have a soul and a body, but not like a human soul.
What kind of
soul? Even a stone has a soul.
Right, but I mean, the closest come to a human being is an animal.
The closest to a human being is an animal, correct.
So what kind of neshama do they have?
They don't have they have a soul that gives life in their existence. It's not a part of God that's godly like a Jewish neshama is. It's not even as sophisticated as a human neshama that could think and, you know, do everything that animals can't do.
When you look at the two, with all respect, they look similar, no?
People and animals.
Yeah, I mean, look at the
a monkey.
Gorilla, a monkey, yeah.
Yeah, most. A lot of people are not that much different. But we are completely different. The person has seichel. The primary difference between a person and a behemoth is, as we say, the first brach of the, you know, after the first three of the Shemin Atzeret. Ato chayin en ladum das. A person is born with seichel, with intellect. Animals run on instinct. Animals run on instinct. People run on seichel. People can choose right and wrong. People can develop things, people can grow, you know, scientifically you can invent things, and animals can't do all that.
The seichel makes the neshama different?
The seichel makes the person different, and not only that, because it's a different person, they have a different level of a neshama. Just like an animal has a different level of neshama than a plant, and a plant has a different level than a stone. But all these together, it's a different type of neshama. But here, you take the animal by porting blood, like we said in previous times, blood represents life. Correct?
Yeah.
Okay, so blood represents life. So by putting the blood of this initial introductory carbon on Aaron and his children, it represents that they have to listen with life and do with life, be enthusiastic about what they're doing. Okay, and also he says, what's the, why up is the thumb of the person, because the thumb is the strongest of all the fingers. So therefore, you know, if you want to push down something, you really do it with your thumb better than anything else. So that shows the strength of the person, of the kohenim's hand and feet, have to be sprinkled with this blood. And then he says like this, Lekachta min Adam, continuing over here the Pasuk, page 476, Pasuk, Chaf Aleph. V'lakachta min adam asher al mizbeach, you should take from the blood which was on the mizbeach, sprinkled on the mizbeach, u'mishemen ha-mishcha, and from the anointment oil, v'izeis al arim v'al begodav, you should sprinkle, meaning they should take a little bit of blood from the mizbeach and the oil, and sprinkle it onto Aaron and on his clothing, v'al banav and on his children, v'al bigdei vanavito and his son's clothing with him, v'kadashu begodav, and he and his garments and his son's garments will become holy. In other words, this is the process that made Aaron holy and his children holy. Okay, now again, the concept of holiness is, when you say something is holy, what do you mean something is holy? What's the definition of holiness?
Separate.
Well, it means separated, but in this case it means a place, a thing which is dedicated and designated for godliness. The definition of Kedusha, besides being separated, what is it separated for? It is completely bottled, subjugated, and nullified to Hashem. When it's subjugated and nullified to Hashem, when you are a Keli, when you're a vessel for godliness, that's what allows godliness to rest upon you. That's the bottom line. Godliness rests, like we mentioned at Shabbos, the bottom line is, Rabbi Gamliel in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, asked the famous question that Apicatus asked Ram Gamliel, Kama Shechinta Islechu? How many gods do you have? Because it says that the Gemara says, this is what he asked him. Akol Be'asara Shechinta Sharia. Whenever you have 10 people, a minion. Whenever you have 10 people, so godliness rests there. That's why you could say Kedusha Baruch Hu and, you know, make a minion. So he asked him, so how many gods do you have? Here's this 10 Jews, God is there. Here's the 10 Jews, God is there. At the other end of the world, there's 10 Jews, God is there. He asked him, how many gods do you have? So Ram Gamliel gave him the famous answer, which is very simple but very profound. He gave him a mashal of the sun in the sky. Okay, he said, there's one sun, one shemesh, that shines all over the place. If you open the curtains, the sun shines into your house. Down the block, they open the curtains, the sun will shine into them. Around the world, they open the curtains, the sun. So how many suns, how many shemesh do you have? You have one shemesh. Wherever you let him in, that's where he's going to shine. So Ram Gamliel told Apicatus, when you have 10 Jews, that's the keli the kli, the vessel of opening the curtain, so to speak, to allow Hashem to reveal Himself. So Chazal teaches us that the definition of kedusha is when you allow godliness to be revealed, that's when He's revealed. It's the same with the sun. The sun doesn't change if you close the curtains or they're open. It's the same sun. The difference is, if you let Him in, He's there. Somebody once asked the great tzaddik when he was a little kid, where's God? So the guy answered, wherever you let Him in. In other words, wherever you allow Him, that's where God is for you. So it's one Hashem, and you have the level of Kedusha. So Kedusha means anything which is a vessel of doing what Hashem wants it to do, so then that becomes holy because God can openly reveal Himself on this person. If the keli is not a proper vessel, so godliness doesn't go in there. The Gemara uses the expression kli male eina machzik, kli reikon machzik. An empty vessel, you can put something into. A vessel which is full, you can't put anything into. So what does it mean, the Gemara says? A vessel which is full of themselves, so there's no room for God. If the vessel is empty of oneself, meaning they have bittul, humility, and they're nullified to Hashem, so then Hashem is able to be there. By Aaron and his sons doing this process on themselves and on their garments, by bringing these korbanos and doing the process that the Torah says, and finally sprinkling the blood on them with the oil, that made them holy, so to speak, in a way that now they're able to work and become God's messengers, Hashem's shluchim, that's what Kayanim are, Hashem's shluchim in the world. There's a very interesting machlekes, by the way, in the Gemara, there's an interesting argument. Whose agents are the Kayanim? Are they God's or are they ours? Are Kayanim shluchim derachmoninu? Are they God's messengers? Or shluchim danan nino, are they our messengers? Those two opinions, both are right. In a certain respect, huh?
We go to a Kohen Gadol when we have a Kohen at the head of the community, is the prisoner.
Yeah, but are you going to him as your representative or as Hashem's representative on earth? Okay, so I'm saying there's an union of both. So this is what makes the Kohenim holy. Now in Pasuk of Beis, the Torah continues. What do you do with this? Now you take from the ram like this. Hachel of the fats, v'alya the tail, v'sachelam m'chasas akerev, and the fats that cover the innards, v'syaseres hakoved, and the diaphragm with the liver, v'shtei akloyes, and the two kidneys, v'sachelav asher aleihem, and the fats which is upon them, v'sheik ayomim, and the right thigh of the animal, ki el miluimu, it is a ram of perfection. And Rashi explains, what does this mean? Rashi says that all these things are basically a unique type of korban. Because Rashi says, normally we don't find the right thigh of the animal burnt as a korban. Normally it's given to the kohenim to eat. This korban, you take the right thigh and you burn it on the mizbeach. Because one of the gifts that kohenim had was the chazev v'sheik. The thighs of the animal were belong to the white meat of the animal belonged to the breast of the animal belonged to the kohenim. Here it was burnt, and as Rashi says, ki el miluim hu, it's a lashon of perfection, meaning it's peace for the mizbeach, peace for the one that brought it. Therefore, this has to be in this particular case, it has to go to the mizbeach. Okay, so then he says like this, Vaisa Vechika Lechem Achas. This we're going to go through quickly, just the process of the Korbanos. Vechika Lechem Achas, and one cake of bread that they made, Vechalas Lechem Shemen, and one oily loaf of bread that they had before, Vedoki Gechod, one wafer from the basket of the unleavened Misala Matzis, from the unleavened bread, Ashelifne Hashem, which is before God. So they took all these things, the fats, the kidneys, the liver, the thigh, the bread, the wafers, all that. What did they do with them? V'samta akol, you take it all and you put it al kapi Aaron on the palm of Aaron's hand, al kapi Bonav and the palms of his children's hands. V'nafta esim tenuf, and you should wave them a tenufa, wavering before Hashem. Now the way it worked
part of the animal that you would...
No, just the part that the Torah said to do. The liver, the kidneys, the diaphragm, the fats, the tail. What?
The heart?
No, just the Torah doesn't say the heart. Just the part that the Torah says to do. They take it. Now, normally, the way it worked like this. When a person brought a korban, the kohen, as a rule, the owner, a lot of times the Torah says by certain korban, you have to wave it. So what happened like this, the owner would put his hand and hold the stuff, and the kohen would put his hands underneath the owner's hands, and they would wave it in all six directions, northwest, southeast, up and down, to show that this korban affects and impacts everything of the world. Northwest, south, and east, the four ruchis, and maila and mata, and so on and so forth, that all is represented by the korban affecting the entire world. Just like when a person says echod in Shema, says in Shulchan Aruch, what do you have to think when you say the word echod? So Aleph is one, Ches is eight, which represents the seven heavens and earth, which is basically up and down, and Dalet, the four corners of the world, that the Ches, meaning up and down, Dalet, the four corners of the world, are all subjugated to the Aleph. That's what a Jew, according to Aloch, that's what you have to think when you say the word Echad of Shema. So that's the same concept of a carbon. The carbon is waved in all directions to symbolize that it's actually godliness in all parts of the world.
I could see that when a Jew, when we make a sinner, we need to bring a carbon. But why does Hashem need a carbon? Or for his own?
He doesn't need a carbon. We need the carbon.
Carbon, the first, the big, the most holiest one, Ola, no? Ola.
Yeah.
Is for who?
It's, we learned before, it says, Reach Nechech, a good smell to Hashem. Mm. What does it mean, a good smell? That Hashem says that you're listening to what I'm telling you to do.
So all of it is for us and not for Hashem.
God is, doesn't get hungry.
Yes, but yet he...
No, but come on, we learned it. It's God's...
What?
What?
What is it?
He loves those.
What do you mean God's food? The food is, Rashi says from the Gemara, Dachas Ruach Lefanai. What does it mean? Reach Nechayach. One second. A few psukim before. A few weeks ago when we were learning, he said, Reach Nechayach Lashem. Good smell. Remember we explained, Rashi explains, what does Reach Nechayach Lashem mean? That Hashem says, I'm happy and excited that I told you to do something and you did it. This.
He didn't enjoy the smell?
It's a pretty lousy smell. You ever burn leather, hide of an animal, with the fats and everything? It stinks. It stinks.
Some part of it is
between want and need. Hashem wants us to do that, but he doesn't need us to do it.
Why does Hashem want us to do it?
Is the highest thing?
To show that we listen to him.
Correct. Now, is Hashem more perfect when we listen to him and less perfect when we don't?
Same.
Same. Correct? So, what is the difference? The difference is, Hashem says, I want that in the low places of the world, i.e., the places that are distant from godliness. Remember, we mentioned many times, the Medrash says, why did Hashem create the world? It says in the Pasuk, Vamudav Adnei Sheish. Okay? So it says, no, V'sheikav Amudei Sheish. That's what the Pasuk says. V'sheikav Amudei Sheish. Simply means his thighs are pillars of marble. Okay, so the Medrash says, what does it mean, V'sheikav Amudei Sheish? It means, Ze ha'olam shenishtoikik HaKadosh Baruch Hu levreisei. Shem had a nishtoikik in Hebrew means a tshuka, a desire. Mm-hmm. Okay, so the Medrash uses the expression based on that Pasuk, Nisava HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyas loy dira betachtainim. Hashem wanted a dwelling place in a low world. Now the question obviously is the definition of higher and lower in our world is closer is higher, further is lower. Correct? Now, if Hashem is all over, how do you have higher and lower to say that the Medrash uses the expression Dira betachtonim, a dwelling place in a low world, if Hashem is all over, so there's no higher or lower, right?
Or if God created everything so low.
So the definition of a higher and lower, it's explained in Chassidus, is a place that feels more godliness is called higher. A place that feels less godliness is called lower. Now, Hashem is all over. Like we said, the sun doesn't change if you let him in or not. Okay? You make a keli, you're higher. You have more sunlight. You have less keli, you have less sunlight. But the sun itself, Hashem is all over equally. Hashem doesn't change whether you let him in or not. If I hide behind a curtain, I'm only hidden from you, I'm not hidden from myself. And if I put 30 curtains, 50 curtains, 100 curtains, 1,000 curtains, again, the amount of light is only changing as far as you're concerned. As far as the light is concerned, or the person inside all the curtains, there's no difference if there's a million curtains or one curtain, or no curtain. One second. So the definition of Tachtayna means a place which is far from God, meaning far from the awareness of Hashem. Because Hashem is all over. You can't have closer to Hashem, further to Hashem. When you say a tzaddik is closer to Hashem, it means he's more aware of Hashem. Okay, because Hashem is all over equally. Okay, a rasha is further away from Hashem because he's less aware of Hashem. He feels Hashem less. Okay, so in this world of Dira B'Tachtayinim, what Hashem wanted is that in this low world, which by nature does not feel godliness, that's where Hashem wants to live. Right now, when Torah uses an expression, when Medrash Torah uses an expression, it's a profound expression. When the Torah uses the Medrash uses the expression Dira B'Tachtayinim, what do you mean a home? What's the definition of a home? A person in their home is the real person. Okay? Outside the home, you have to dress accordingly, you have to behave accordingly, you have to speak accordingly, you have to put on a show accordingly. The way you are in your house, that's the way you really are. You eat the way you want, and you drink the way you want, and you do the way you want, and you behave. Bchlal, in life you should know, you can't tell the personality of a person in the street. That's all bluff. You want to know who a person is, you look at them in the house.
Wife.
Huh? How about the husband? Maybe you have to ask the husband. Maybe you have to ask the husband. I'm going to ask your husband soon.
If you want to know about a man, ask his wife.
If you want to know about a wife?
Ask for children.
Oh, telling you. I'm not discussing this with you now. I don't want to create shalom bias problem. Well, let me just finish the point. So therefore, what does Hashem want? Hashem wants a dira. And this is a very unique concept, what Hashem wants. Hashem wants nisava, and there's an expression on the taiva, you can't ask why. A taiva is a desire. Why? Why do you like chocolate? Why? I don't know. You know, some people hate it. You have a taiva to something, you can't explain why. That means, in Hasidic language, what the Medrash means is, and the word taiva, it's a level above seichel. It's not something which is rational. It's not something which could be explained. Nisava Kodesh Baruch Hu, because if you stop to think for a minute, there's no seichel for Hashem, who's ultimate perfect, to need this world. It's totally illogical. All he has is aggravation from this world. What does he need it for? Hashem is perfect without it. So therefore, the concept of a taiva, and therefore if you take each word, Nisava HaKadosh Baruch Hu liyasli dira betachtayinim, Tachtayna means in a world where godliness is completely not felt. Not only is godliness not felt, you have an anti-God attitude. Right? Not only do you realize Hashem is your existence, you can deny the whole existence and everything. And what does he want? Adira. Adira means a place where Hashem's essence could be revealed. Now, how do you reveal the essence of Hashem in a low world? The answer is, that's the concept of Hashem says, Reach nicheach l'Hashem, sha'amarti v'naseh ratzoni. When in this low world, I tell you to do something, and you do it, that is the desire and the enjoyment, the taiva, the pleasure Hashem has by revealing Himself in this world. Now, why is there a greater taiva in this world? What's wrong with a neshama in Gan Eden? There's no yetzer hara, there's no body, there's no evil, there's no... It's a perfect neshama, a part of God, because it's not an accomplishment. Like we said many times, when people talk, it's no excitement. When a bird talks, it's excitement. The Rambam says, why is a Baal Tshuva greater than a tzaddik?
It's like birds.
Because a Baal Tshuva is a chiddush. That a tzaddik behaves properly is expected. That a Baal Tshuva, who was all the way to the left and now comes back all the way to the right, it's a unique enjoyment. And this is what Hashem wants. That is the concept of a korban. Korban is, you take the animals, and every korban had, like we're learning now, had flour. It has water, oil, and the other things which are inanimate. Plus the person bringing the korban. So when you take inanimate, plant, animal, and human, and you bring it in a way of korban, korov, korov, but no, in a way that it becomes close to Hashem. How? Because Hashem said to do it, and you're doing it, and trust me, this makes no sense. Take the eye, the tail, and the kidneys, and the liver, and the fats, and spritz blood on his toe, and the big toe, and the big thumb, and the right, middle, the right. There's no seichel to this. Yet the Jew does it with excitement. So this is the Reach Nechayach L'Hashem. This is the enjoyment that Hashem has, that you're taking the entire scope of the world, domem, tzemeach, chai, medava, inanimate, plant, animal, and human, and you're bringing it as a carbon to Hashem. That's the Reach Nechayach L'Hashem. That's what Hashem wants. So to inaugurate the Kayanim, there had to be this avoida of preparing them, so to speak, for this avoida, which was basically elevating the world to godliness. And therefore, where was the primary revelation of godliness? In the Beis HaMikdash was the primary revelation of godliness. Why was the Beis HaMikdash the primary revelation of godliness if God is all over the world? So like we know, Chazal said, there were 10 constant miracles in the Beis HaMikdash. So when you see constant miracles, it's an open revelation of godliness. So where did people see the ultimate revelation of godliness? In the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, sir, you held yourself back for so long. It's a chiddush. Yep.
Thank you. Okay, so I'm trying to clarify something.
I'm listening in the discussion
of the Alter Rebbe and Torah Or about this explanation.
No.
So if a king sends his servant on a gives him a message to send to his he gives a message to his servant to send to somebody. The messenger sends the message once he completes it. The king did not lose anything by, in other words, he didn't become anything different by giving this messenger's message. But once the message was sent, he was grateful. He had this pleasantry that the message was sent. So when we do a mitzvah, because it's really an expression of godliness, it's not, God can't, doesn't change because that is him when we're doing that mitzvah. So therefore, there is no change in godliness, but yet that's his ultimate desire. And that's how he achieves, how he receives a certain, whatever, pleasantry on a higher level.
From one side, I know what you're saying. From one side, though, the Pasuk says, and the kids say this in the Bar Mitzvah Maimer, there's a Pasuk that says, Im chatasa matifal bel. V'rabu psha'echa matasali. Im tzedakta matitanai. U'mam yotcha yikach. Which means, if you sinned, you think you did anything to God? If you did good, you think you did anything to God? There's a level of godliness.
It's not effective.
There's a level of godliness which is completely unaffected by what we do. There's a level of godliness which is affected by what we do. Meaning, there is a level of we do a mitzvah, Hashem reveals Himself more. We do an Aveda, the Shechina goes into Golos.
Exactly.
Okay? That means there is a level of godliness which is connected to world, which is connected to world, which our actions have an effect. Everybody woke up recently. We put in video cameras in the show just to see what time everybody comes and who's talking. That when they later say they didn't talk, we can prove them wrong. But anyway, so it says
what?
Nothing.
It's right on you, Rob.
You taking us in video now?
Yeah, we're selling it.
YouTube?
Yeah. So, what does the Mishnah say? Histalko b'shloisha dvarim ve'inato balidei aveda. Dam ala maila mimoch. Ayin roya, ezen shemas, v'chom asecha b'seif in the chtav. Very picky of this. If you reflect upon three things, you'll never come to sin. So it says, number one, dam ala maila mimoch. Know what's above you. Simple meaning, you know what's above you. What's above you? An eye that sees, an ear that hears, and everything is written in the books. The Mizritch Magid defined, what does it mean, da malamayla mimach? He read it a little bit differently. It simply means, da malamayla mimach, know what's above you. The Magid says like this, da you should know, malamayla. You want to know what's going on upstairs, mimach is from your behavior. The same thing the Magid defined the Pasuk in Tilim, Shir HaMalas, we say Shabbos, Hashem Tzilcha. Hashem Tzil means your protection, you know, whatever. But Tzil also means shadow. What does it mean Hashem Tzilcha? Hashem is your shadow. What does it mean Hashem is your shadow? The Magid said what it means is, God goes where you go. In other words, you do a mitzvah, God reveals himself. You do an aveda, God hides himself. That's the whole concept of mitzvahs and aveda. Gu'ul and golus is, you do mitzvahs, you reveal godliness. You do an aveda, you conceal godliness. But one second. So there is a level of godliness which is affected by our actions. Then there's a level of godliness that the Pasuk says, there's a level of godliness no matter what you do to him is not going to change. And we said this, the marshal for this, we said a million times already. A child is a child whether they behave or they don't behave. That bond and relationship is not at all connected to behavior. Now, it's nice for a child to behave, and it's bad when they don't behave. But they are not more child when they behave, and they are not less child when they don't behave. And therefore, a Jew is a Jew because he's a Jew. A Jew is not dependent, and this is one of the accomplishments of the Baal Shem Tov. Before the Baal Shem Tov, as it's known as Bradon and Svam, there was Avas Yisrael because of Torah. Meaning, you were a scholar, they loved you. You were an Amaretz. If you look in the Gemara in Pesachim, the fourth paddock of Pesachim, there's three pages of Gemara cursing the daylight out of Amaratzim. You're not allowed to have anything to do with them, and you can't this and that. And people lived with this for many years. Okay? The Baal Shem, and therefore, if, as we know in the history, in the time of the Baal Shem Tov, the scholars looked down upon the simple folk. Because if you weren't a scholar, you don't know Torah, you're not Jewish. You're less Jewish. Or, you know, you don't have to go that far. In today's world, there are a lot of Jews who believe, so-called religious Jews, who believe if you're not religious, you're not Jewish. Or you're not as Jewish. You're less Jewish than the religious Jews. And the Baal Shem Tov said, the neshama of a Yid, you know, the neshama of the Jew, no matter what level they are, their seichel might be warped, their midas might be warped, their thought, speech, and action might be warped, but the essence, a child, could be rotten in seichel and midas and thought, speech, and action, and they're still a child. They're still a Jew. And in fact, the Rebbe mentioned many times, the Gemara has an expression, afo pisha chota Yisrael hu. That even though he sinned, he's a Yisrael. The Jews have a lot of names. There's Yaakov, there's... The highest level is Yisrael. Li Rosh. Right? You have sometimes, Matova Alecha Yaakov, Mishkin Asecha Yisrael. So the Torah doesn't, the Gemara doesn't say, afo pisha chota Yaakov hu, he's a heel. The Gemara says, Avo Bishachotu Yisraelu. Yisrael is a very lofty level. There's an interesting story. I mentioned the Shabbos many times. a big Rav once came to the Rebbe in Yechidus, and the Rebbe said, say a Dvar Torah, say something. So he says, I was always puzzled by the Gemara at the end of Chagiga. The Gemara at the end of Chagiga says, Afilu, there's a pasuk that says, Kepela Chadimen Rakaseich. So the Gemara says, what do you mean, Kepela Chadimen Rakaseich? The Gemara says, even the Reikim Shabach, even the Jewish sinners, are Malayim Mitzvahs Karimen, are full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate is full of seeds. Okay? So the Gemara's expression is, Afilu Peshi Yisrael, Malayim Mitzvahs Karimen. So this person said to the Rebbe, he's a prominent Rav, he said to the Rebbe, I never understood this Gemara. If they're Peshi Yisrael, if they're sinners, how could be full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate? That's his question. So the Rebbe looked, smiled at him and said, you know what? I also don't understand the Gemara. What I don't understand is, if they're full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate, how could they be sinners?
Glasses are full.
You understand? The Baal Shem Tov said, a Jew is a Jew because, I don't know how we got into all this, but anyway, a Jew is a Jew because he's a Jew. Even a Peish Yisrael, Malay mitzvahs are full. When Torah says full of mitzvahs, the Torah doesn't mean half full, quarter full. In Torah, Malay means full, right? When Torah says you make Kiddush, it has to be a Malay, it has to be a full cup. Malay mitzvahs kiddush means full of mitzvahs like a pomegranate. So therefore, when, how are we getting into this? I know you asked the question. I know the Korbanah. But anyway, so what did Hashem want? Oh, now you're right. So what's the whole thing? In fact, there's an interesting Reb Sad Yigon. No, the Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos. The Smag, the Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos writes that Hashem, it's a remarkable thing he says, Hashem has a greater enjoyment when a Jewish sinner puts on tefillin than when a tzaddik does. This was from a Rishon. Sefer Mitzvahs Gedolos writes, Hashem has more enjoyment when a Jewish sinner puts on tefillin than when a tzaddik puts on tefillin. Why? It's a very simple logic. This is a chiddush. People like new things. Right? Same old boring stuff is no big deal. Kaviyachol, what Hashem likes is a chiddush. When a tachteinim makes a dira, when a neshama in a body does mitzvahs, it's a much greater level than a neshama in Gan Eden doing a mitzvah. And therefore, when Hashem is in Gan Eden, who can't even do mitzvahs, there's no enjoyment from Hashem because it's not new. It's not something spectacular.
But isn't the person who was making tshuva even a tshuva Jew? Isn't that a chidush in the eyes of God that every person makes every day
tshuva?
Exactly. I mean, even a tzaddik makes tshuva every day. I mean, you can't.
They're supposed to make tshuva every day.
The difference between people who are religious from birth and people who are tshuva.
But where is a bigger chiddush? Where is a bigger chiddush? When a Rasha does tshuva or when a tzaddik does tshuva?
Be attempted one day to do another.
I understand, but where is a bigger chiddush? Where is a bigger chiddush? Where is it more unique, that a Rasha does tshuva or a tzaddik does tshuva?
I don't know how unique is it that the Rasha one time could fit to tefillin because he has a mood swing.
But you know what?
It's not
Torah psychology. Nothing personal, but it's not. Yeah, I know you're a psychologist, but it's not Torah psychology. Torah psychology is that even once that you change your nature, you're greater than somebody who does much more than you but doesn't change his nature.
So if a tzaddik is doing tshuva every day, he's still changing his nature.
Correct. But changing the nature of more is when you go from evil to good, is more changing your nature than from good to better.
Even if it's one time.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Because this concept is in the 15th parak of Tanya. But in the 25th parak of Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says an expression which is very simple. Yichud zel lemaila is nitzchi le'olam void. In other words, when a person does a mitzvah, you know, you could think, okay, you light Shabbos candles at 4:30, that's it, 4:30 and a half, it's over. A guy puts on tefillin from 7 to 8, 8 o'clock, it's over. It's not true. A mitzvah, or a korban for that matter, just to mention korbanos, because I don't want to get completely off the topic. When a person brings a korban, or does a mitzvah, they're binding themselves to Hashem. Correct? Hashem is above time and place. Therefore, yichud zeh, the yichud, the unity that a Jew does and gets with Hashem when you do a mitzvah, is nitzchi le'olam vayed, it's eternal, because it's above time and place. So if a Jew broke their nature once for 30 seconds and put on tefillin, sometimes it can take 30 seconds, it's the whole thing, right? That breaking of the nature is a permanent breaking of a nature that lasts eternally. You do one mitzvah. The Rebbe brings down in a yem yem. It's interesting. Hey, Iyer. Okay? The Rebbe brings down in the name of the Baal Shem Tov. The Baal Shem Tov said, it's worth for a neshama to descend into this world for 70 or 80 years just to do one favor to another Jew. Now, for a Jew, okay, it's worth for a neshama to come into this world for 70 or 80 years just to do a favor to another Jew. And if you learn in Musa Sfarim, Chassidus Sfarim, and Midrashim, you learn that for a neshama that comes mi'igra Rama, from a high tower, from Gan Eden, from, okay, Asher Madati Lefanov, that the neshama is standing in the presence of God, and has to descend into Bira Amikta, which is a Bor Amuk, a deep pit. For neshama, even the neshama of a tzaddik, whose body is perfect in behavior and everything, it's literal torture and hell for a neshama to be in a guf. And I mentioned the story. There was a story of the Baal Shem Tov. Somebody, one of his people drowned, and Baal Shem decreed the river should dry up. And man told the story. And therefore they decreed in heaven that the river will dry up. But if any time one of the Baal Shem Tov's descendants go on that area, it's going to immediately fill up and drown them. So Baal Shem Tov left over in his tzava, in his will, that nobody should go there. One time, make a long story short, the Baal Shem Tov's grandson, great guy, whatever it was traveling in the wagon, and he fell asleep, and the wagon driver thought, why do I have to go the long way? I can go the shortcut. And the shortcut, and the water started gushing from all over the place, and the kid woke up, and he was drowning, and he saw a little light from the distance, and he followed the light, and he was saved. And the Baal Shem Tov came to him that night, in a dream, and said to his grandson, I want you to know that my neshama came down into the world in a form of a flame, which is very edel, it's not the body, okay, to save you. And the Baal Shem Tov said, if I would have known the torture that it was for my neshama to come into the world, even as a fire, I would have never done it. Okay? So you can imagine the torture of the neshama suffering 70 or 80 years, and yet, it's worth that suffering that the neshama should be able to go, come down here 70, 80 years just to do one mitzvah, one favor to another Jew. The Gemara says about Acher, who became an apikaris, Elisha ben Avoya. The Gemara says in Chagiga, motiv de ladaina, it's worth that he should go through all the hell, Gehenim, that he had to go through for his Avedis, v'leisin la'amadosin, to come to Gan Eden. So when a Jew does one mitzvah, especially when that mitzvah is going against his nature, that level is infinitely great that you can't imagine the enjoyment Hashem has. And that's why, coming back to korbanos, the definition in English of a korban is a sacrifice. When in English you say somebody sacrificed something, it means it was difficult. If it's easy, you don't use the expression in English, they sacrifice themselves. It's a big deal. If you're enjoying doing something, you're not sacrificing yourself. It's when you hate doing it, and you're going to get hurt by it, or whatever, that's called a sacrifice. So the whole concept of a korban, in the spiritual sense, like we learned, you take the blood, the chayis, and the animal, and you burn it on the mizbeach. Remember we learned, and you shecht it. So that is all the concept of the basic, what the Mishkan was all about. But in the Mishkan, you saw that Aveda clearly. But that's why, when the Pasuk says, V'asili migdash v'shachanti b'seicham, remember, v'seich kolech v'echad, every Jew built a Mishkan. How do you build a Mishkan in your house? By doing mitzvahs. How do you create in your home a migdash ma'at? Trust me, you don't take chickens and burn them. I mean, the city will come and close you down. The animal rights will come and protest. You know, what does it mean, the concept of a carbon? You take the worldly animalistic things, the pleasurable things, and you sacrifice it to God. That's all. And that's why you have to take the blood and squirt it, you have to take Aaron and they get them all ready for the Aveda. Now let's go further, we killed enough time. And I know, we also got into it by waving all these things in all six directions, you're basically showing the oneness of Hashem in all six directions. Okay, now Pasuk Chafei and 478. You should take him from their hands, v'gtarta mizbecha, and burn it on the mizbeach. Okay? After you finish waving all these things, you know, the thigh and the tail and the liver and the kidneys and all that stuff, and the breads. So you burn it on the mizbeach, on top of the elam. Reach nechayach lefnei Hashem. It should be a good smell, a satisfying aroma before Hashem. Ishahul Hashem, it's a fire to Hashem. Okay? Lakartas achazer, now you take like this. You take the breast of the ram that was the inauguration ram. Then after Esei Tanufa lefnei Hashem, you also wave it like you said before Hashem. V'hayu l'chol amana, and then it should be your portion. That, they were allowed to eat. In other words, after they waved it, that breast of the animal, the sheik, the thigh was burnt on the mizbeach. But over here, the breast of the animal, the main meat was eaten by the Kohanim. V'kidashta, you should sanctify eschazei atnufa, the breast of the animal of the waving, v'eishek atruma, and the thigh of the raising up, ashehuna v'ashehuram, which was waved and it was raised up, me'ela miluyim, from this inauguration, ram asher la'arim asher labanav, which was to Aaron and his children, v'ayel la'arim vanav chokoylam, and this should be for Aaron and his children, an eternal law, eternal portion. Ki srumahu, this is an uplifting. And this should be normally the gift that the Jews give the Kohanim from the Shlomim to the Masim Lashem. And here the Pasuk is teaching us that when a Jew normally brought a carbon Shlomim, a peace offering, like we said, it comes to the word Shalom, peace, because it's called a peace offering. Because everybody's happy. God gets some, the Kohen gets some, and the people get some. So he's saying, what part of it do you give the Kohen? The breast of the animal that you give to the Kohen to eat. Okay, a big day, now he says in Pasuk Chavtes, a big day HaKadosh Yashil Aaron, and the holy garments of Aaron, Yiel Aban of Achrov, should be for his children after him, L'mashcha Bahem, to be anointed with them, L'malibam es yodam, and to fill their hands with them. Meaning, what does it mean the garments of Aaron should be for his children? When Aaron passes away, or any Kohen Gadol passes away, the garments go to the next one, the next Kohen Gadol. But he has to be anointed. In other words, the Mefarshim say, unlike a king who has a son, who's fit for government, he's automatically, you don't have to anoint him. A Kohen, if his son becomes a Kohen Gadol after him, so you do need to anoint him. Because the Torah says, L'mashchabam, you need to anoint him. And we'll soon see later in a few psukim, that if a Kohen Gadol had a son who was worthy of being a Kohen Gadol, he's next in line. If a king had a son, you know, it always worked. If the son was worthy of following, like it's, in fact, there's a Rashi in Chumash, it's a Medrash though, when Hashem told Aaron to go to Har, you know, that he's going to pass away. So it says over there, he took off the Aaron's clothing and he put it on Elazar. And that, so to speak, was the inauguration of Elazar to take over to be the Kohen Gadol after Aaron the Kohen. What?
Blood on his vestments, and so they always had a blood stain on
them? No, they were able to clean them.
Dry clean.
Listen, there's no way Kohenim, who shechted, you ever go to a sheikhet and see when he shechts what he looks like? Okay. the Kayanim, their garments got dirty. So I don't know if they washed them, we got new ones, whatever, but, you know, it's inevitable that if you shecht and you're sprinkling blood, you know, there's blood gushing all over the place. You have to get dirty.
Where did we check the animal?
In different places. Sometimes in the northern part of the Mishkan or the Beit HaMikdash. It says in the Ezel Shechatasim Batzafan, sometimes in the most of places where, here the Torah is going to say soon where to shecht it. At the outside, in the courtyard of the Ol Moed. But in the Beis HaMikdash, it was usually in the northern part of the Beis HaMikdash.
Sure, that's a big mess.
It makes it. But in the Beis HaMikdash, it was a very interesting cleaning process. They had out next to the Mizbeach, they had canals, okay, they would wash with hoses. I don't know if they're either hoses or pails of water, but they would wash down every so often the floor next to the Mizbeach, where all the blood was, and it went into the canals. The Mishnah Midas and the Gemara and the Rambam has a whole thing, the way it was, system. It was a very brilliant system. They had actually irrigation. They would wash out with water. The water went into the, mixed with blood, went into these canals, and it went outside the Beis HaMikdash. It was an irrigation system. And the Gemara says that the fields that the bloods went to, blood is a lot of nutrients. So the fields were watered with water and blood from the Beis HaMikdash, and it was extremely, extremely fertile land where outside Yerushalayim, where this mixture of blood and water went. But there's a whole system of washing down the floors and how often they did it, and they used to clean. Yes, the Korban Pesach discusses about the blood washing. Huh?
It was a good fertilizer.
It's extremely good fertilizer. There's a lot of nutrients in the blood. It was a very, very fertile land. And the Gemara tells how the Mishnah discusses twice a year they used to wash down the Mizbeach, and they couldn't use metal because if metal touched the Mizbeach, it wasn't kosher. They would have cloths, and they would wash down the Mizbeach a few times a year. And there was a whole system of keeping the... Listen, it was Hashem's home. It had to be very clean. Even the Gemara says the Yerushalayim streets, because it was the capital city of Yin of Hashem, the streets would be swept every day, and Yerushalayim was spotlessly clean. The Beis HaMikdash was spotlessly clean.
And there was water flowing, no?
Yeah, but the Gemara discusses... I don't know what's going on there today, but I'm saying in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, it was an unbelievable clean play. I mean, it was Hashem's home.
There were a lot of animals.
Yeah. Well, there's all animals all over the place.
See,
now, yeah.
Yeah.
Supply and demand. Yeah.
Well, the holiest of holies was what aspect of Hashem? Above Atzilut, right?
The Holy of Holies revealed the essence of Hashem, which is a combination of above time, of above place and place together. That means the greatest revelation of godliness, and therefore we mentioned when the Mishnah says about the 10 miracles, it doesn't say the most important miracle. That Makim Ha'aron Eina Min Amida. The Aron, in the Holy of Holies, learned this. The whole Kedesh Shekadashu was 20. Remember, we were learning the Aron, we discussed it. The whole room was 20 Amis. The Aron took up 2.5. Okay, he stood in the middle of the room. Okay? So the whole room was 20. From one end of the Aron to the wall was 10. From the other end of the Aron to the wall was 10. The Aron took up 2.5, and yet the whole room was only 20.
That's mind-boggling.
That means 10 plus 10 plus 2.5 equals 20. Not because they're a yeshiva bachur that doesn't know how to add. It was 10 plus 10 plus 2.5 equals 20. Which is, by the way, not stam a miracle at Kriyas Yamsev that Hashem changed the water to flow and stand, or he made Mitzrayim's water turn into blood. This is Befedish place. There were specific measurements of place, and yet place was above place. That's higher than just above place. Changing nature is no big deal. Here, nature and above nature, place and above place simultaneously existed. As the Rashba, There's a famous tshuva, the Rashba, speaking about this. He calls it nimne hanimnois. It's impossible, even an impossible. In other words, and Hidrashba writes, that's the level of Elokus that it's impossible to understand. Nimna nimnois, that there's nothing that Hashem can do. And that was manifested mostly in the Beis Hamikdash, but only in the Holy of Holies. Nowhere else was it. Yet 10 other miracles, you know, the rain didn't put out the fire, and the wind didn't pull away, and the pregnant woman didn't have a miscarriage, and the people never had a problem where to sleep. But those were nowhere near the miracles of that.